I hope the Lord will be pleased with our endeavors to worship and praise and glorify Him tonight. I think all of us want to be able to do that because the Lord has been so good to every one of us. So as we come now to the preaching of the Word of God, I have invited your attention to Psalm 42 and verse 11, and that is page 481. If you have a little marker, you might want to mark that, because in a few minutes we're going to the New Testament and going to look at a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, and there is a connection between this verse in the Old Testament and the one in the New. And I'll try to point that connection out in just a little while. This is page 481 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles, Psalm 42, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Think of that. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So the Lord help us as we look at His Word tonight. Would you join with me now in a moment of further prayer? Our dear God and eternal Father, we always miss your children when they're not here. Sometimes we know their sickness, and sometimes some are traveling in a way, and others we don't know their circumstances, but it concerns us, so we pray for those who are not able to be here this evening in the service. We ask your blessings upon them and pray that soon they will return to their place in thy service. But Lord, I do thank you for all who have assembled. And oh Lord, I pray for each and every one. We always need you. There are blessings that can come to us no other way but from thy hand as our God and as our Father in heaven. So shower your blessings upon your people as we gather here by your Holy Spirit. Enable us to worship you in spirit and in the truth of your word. Bless me, Lord. Help me to preach your word, to show your scriptures to your people, and to try to help us all to glean something from it, that in the living of it, our lives may glorify you the more. Lord, we realize there are many around us in need, many in our country, many across the seas. I pray wherever your people are, whatever their circumstance of need, many way beyond our capability to reach and to touch, even if we desired to do so. And yet the assurance and hope of our heart is in you as our God, that you can help each one and meet each need as it seems good in thy sight. Continue to bless our country in mercy. We know, Lord, that we are looking away from you as a nation. We are turning away from you to some degree and have for years. And yet you have been merciful. We do not know how long that mercy might prevail, but I would plead again for your mercies, and that maybe somehow along the way we'll see some reviving of thy people to draw closer to you again. So come now and meet with us and help us and bless us and open your word to our eyes of understanding and to our hearts. In the name of Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. I'm going to be trying to talk to you tonight upon the idea of keep on keeping on. Just keep on keeping on. And the way we're to do that is to hope in God. You notice there was a time when the psalmist felt somewhat cast down and disquieted within his own heart and spirit. He had a little talk with himself. I like to think of it as a little pep talk with himself. And we all need to do that from time to time. And in that little talk, he said, I am to hope in God, for I do believe that I will yet praise Him, for He is the source of the health of my countenance, and He is my God. Now, for us to see an illustration of all of that, keeping on, keeping on with that hope in God, let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and we're going to start our scripture reading at verse number 21, and I've already said it's going to be a rather lengthy passage of Scripture. I'll try to be as brief in my comments as I can, but there are some things that will need for me to address them for your understanding. And as we read this passage, we're just going ahead to develop it and to look at what's going on here, keeping in mind that hope in God and praising Him. It says in verse 21 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, page 53 in the Pew Bibles, if you haven't gotten there yet. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. God had said the name of his son would be Jesus. That word is very significant. It means Savior. And that's what the angel said his work on earth would be, to save his people from their sin, in Matthew 1:21. And when the days of her purification, that is Mary, and under Jewish law, she was considered unclean for 40 days. So the days of her purification were completed according to the law of Moses, and they were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that is, these were for them appropriate because they were considered in poverty. And so two turtle doves could be offered and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. It said in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. I think most of us are aware of this man, somewhat familiar with him. This great old man of God lived in Jerusalem, and his name was Simeon. And the same man, which says simply, this is the man we're talking about now. This man, Simeon, was just and devout. He was a godly man, in other words. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does it mean, the consolation of Israel? Consolation of Israel. Consolation basically is the idea of calling upon God to come alongside where we are and to help us, to render service to help us. And so the waiting of the consolation of Israel is, as I understand it, that they were waiting on God to come and to help them. They were no longer a free people. They were under the power and the authority of Rome. And they were subject to many of the laws of Rome. They were allowed somewhat to observe their religious laws, but they were still under the dominance of Rome. And I'm sure there were many, though they would not say it out loud, where a soldier might hear them, would have said to others quietly, I am waiting on God to deliver us from these infidels, these Romans. So he was there, just and devout man, waiting on the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, I mentioned this morning that the Holy Ghost is synonymous with the Holy Spirit of God, third person of the divine Trinity, and that it was the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost that was there when the Word of God was inspired to be written, and the Holy Ghost came upon the holy men, as Isaiah, Jeremiah, whatever the major or minor prophet's name might have been, or Peter or Paul or James or whomever, the Holy Spirit would come upon them in such tremendous power in their heart and their mind, impressing upon them the wonderful truths of God, and so they would write them down. So the books literally were not their books. They were just simply written by them, but it was the Word of God. And so the Holy Ghost was not only in Simeon. So you've got to have the Holy Spirit in you. If you're born again, you do. And that's how you come to know God. That's how you come to understand God, because the Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity, lives inside of you. But we need more, brothers and sisters, than simply the Spirit of God living in us. We need the Spirit of God upon us. You may remember that when the Lord's disciples, after his crucifixion and burial and all, The Lord had said to them that you are to go into the city of Jerusalem and tarry until ye be endued with power from on high. And that's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 49. And Jesus was simply saying, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to stay there. I want you to wait until you are endued with power from on high. And he gave them no other explanation. But we come later to understand what he was talking about, because in the first chapter of the book of Acts, it is said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So notice that that wording says the Holy Ghost will come upon us, not just to dwell in us in the new birth, in regeneration, but the Spirit of God will come upon us. And that's how He empowers us, uses our bodies in His service for His glory. And so the Holy Spirit was going to come out on Pentecost, be poured out upon them in that marvelous way to empower them and to empower Peter in the preaching of the Word of God. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, was upon him. And verse 26 tells us that it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God revealed to Brother Simeon, I don't hesitate a moment to call him a brother in Christ. God had said to Brother Simeon, you are not going to die until you've seen my Christ, my anointed, the Messiah. You're going to see before you die. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. In other words, he was led by the Spirit to go to the temple to worship God. I'll ask you a question now. Didn't the Spirit of God lead us to come tonight? If you had a desire to come, don't you think it was from the Spirit of God? Those who are missing, do you think that the Spirit of God said to any of them, I want you to stay home tonight, prop up your feet and get you a good television program and watch it? Do you think the Spirit of God ever told any of them that? He never told me that. I might have done that, but he didn't tell me to do it. No, when the Spirit of God begins to lead you and move you, it's always toward God. It's not toward the world. It's toward God. So he was led and came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus for to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, I just see that old brother. He couldn't wait to get his hands on Jesus, that little baby. He knew the Spirit of God said, you need to be at the temple. And when he got there and they were bringing this baby, he knew why the Spirit of God wanted him there. He knew in his heart, this is God's Messiah. This is his Christ. This is salvation in the flesh. And so he took him in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. You said I wouldn't die till I saw him. I have seen him. Now, Lord, I'm ready to go to sleep in death and be with you. So let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What did he see that he called thy salvation? He didn't see a thing now. He saw a person. He saw Jesus. He took him in his arms. That's simply telling us that Jesus is our only hope of salvation. And then it says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. In other words, Jesus Christ did not come to be a Savior only for Jews. And Simeon understood that. Now, there were a lot of Jews who would have argued with him and said, absolutely not. God has nothing to do with all those heathenistic Gentiles. God never made any covenant with them. God made the covenant with Moses and Abraham, and God only cares about us Jews. There would have been Jews who would have argued that point. It wouldn't have been true. it wouldn't have been a valid argument, because in the Old Testament there are times when the Gentiles, called the nations, were often mentioned in connection to God. And this dear old Jew understood that Jesus came into the world not just for the Jews, but he came to lighten the Gentiles and for the glory of his people Israel. So, thank God, us Gentiles have a place. He came for us too. Now notice, this verse 33 has an interesting state to start it out. And Joseph and his mother. Joseph and his mother. He doesn't call Joseph his father. I wonder why. Because he wasn't his father. You could say, well, he raised him up. Well, in that sense, you'd say, well, you know, he was someone who had the responsibility of taking care of the boy as he grew up. But he wasn't his father. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God, and our Heavenly Father is God, who is the Father of Jesus, and Jesus is his only begotten Son. That's why it didn't say Joseph was his father. It just said Joseph and his mother. And Mary was, in every sense, his mother. Holy Spirit, as I said this morning, conceived Jesus in Mary. The power of the highest came upon her, and that holy thing which was born of her was called the Son of God. Luke 1:35, if you remember that. And so Mary was, in every sense, she carried him as you mothers carried your children. And she gave birth to him as you mothers gave birth to your children. Except the difference was, you gave birth to a sinner, depraved human, and she gave birth to the sinless Son of God. And they marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You know, they understood some things the average Joe on the street, so to speak, didn't know. God had made known to Mary that she was going to bear the Son of God. And remember when Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 was so concerned in his own heart about what was going on with Mary, that she was expecting a child. He knew it wasn't his. And he thought in his mind, I'll just put her away privately. I don't want anything to happen to her. I don't want her to be killed. I don't want her to be stoned to death. I don't want her to be hurt. I love her. So I just put her away privately. And God's angel came to him and told him, no, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. God made him know that. Now, Mary and Joseph understood something that the average person didn't know. But here they are marveling that God has revealed to somebody else who their son is, or who her son is, and the one that Joseph is helping to raise. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, mothers, I think you feel something for a child that's a little different than what we men feel for our children, because you carried them and you gave them birth. I think a mother's love is the most tender, caring, compassionate love on the earth in most cases. Not all mothers are that way. I hate to tell you that. There's some mothers who care nothing for their children. They don't take care of them. The children survive on the streets to fend for themselves the best they can, and if they starve to death, there are mothers who care nothing about it. And I'm sad to say that to you, but it does happen sometimes. And those of you who love your children understand a little bit about what Mary felt when she stood at the cross and she looked at her son dying in agony with the crown of thorns, a beaten back, nails piercing his hands and his feet, and a spear pierced his side. And this man of God is saying to her, it'll be like somebody has stabbed a sword through your heart. It's going to hurt you like that. She didn't understand maybe at that point what he was talking about. But I'm sure when she stood at the cross, perhaps she remembered what old brother Simeon said so long ago, and she was thinking, this is the sword in my heart right now that my son has been crucified. But it was in the will and purposes of God you and I might be saved, and what a blessing. Now, I've gone over all these verses, and I have a reason for doing so. It is one of the most beautiful passages that reveal what the psalmist was inspired to write, and that is to just say, I'm going to hope in God. And I'm going to keep on keeping on because I'm going to hope in God. Yes, as a human, sometimes we all get cast down. Sometimes you see a person and they're weepy a lot, and there's a lot of crying in their life, and there's just a lot of negativism, and we say, well, you know, I wonder if they're depressed. We see things like that, and we know there are times of heavy hearts and heavy spirits that come upon people. And the psalmist had times like that. There were times in his life when he was brokenhearted, when Saul would throw a javelin at him and try to kill him, when his own son tried to take his throne from him and was ultimately killed, when one other son defiled his daughter, when all the heartbreak that touched his life when that little child died. You can understand why he could say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? There were times when his soul was burdened, and there are times when our soul is burdened. But here's the point. He said, I am going to keep hoping in God. And here's old brother Simeon. God's told him, you're not going to die. I don't know how long he'd been waiting, folks. God could have told him 2 years before, you're not going to die until you've seen my salvation. He could have told him 20 years before. God doesn't tell us when that Spirit of God had communicated that to him. But however long the time had been, this man is still waiting. This man, Simeon, is still hoping in God to see the Christ of God. And when the Spirit of God says, go, bless God, he went. He had a hope to see the Christ of God. And he saw him. And was blessed by it. And I am blessed by the record of his life. So I tell you tonight that on the basis of what God inspired the psalmist to write, and to see this as a beautiful illustration of an individual who, I'm sure as he got older, like all of us, you know, we find things we can't do as easily as we once did. And sometimes we get to the place where there are things we just can't do any longer, as my mother can no longer stand or walk. She'd love to, but she can't. We would love for her to. If we could do it for her, we would. But there comes times when things come that we can't. But do we just give up, or do we keep hoping in God and holding on? That's what I think God is telling us here by this old brother who kept waiting and kept hoping in God and waiting on the consolation of Israel and looking forward to the Christ, the Messiah, and believing in his soul that God had told him he wouldn't die till he saw him. And then he saw. And you know, the psalmist said, I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And that's the way it was with Brother Simeon, that he was truly able to say the praises to God that God had blessed him to live to see what he was waiting to see. You know, brothers and sisters, hope is a blessing, isn't it? It does something for us that's really special. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13:13, when it says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity is love in action, as I understand it. And so there's three. There's faith, there's hope, there's love. They still exist. Did you know that? There's faith still found in the world. There's faith in your heart and mind. And there's hope in your heart and mind. And there's love in your heart and mind. But love's the greatest. And I've said this before, because when we get to heaven, we won't need faith. We'll behold him as he is. When we get to heaven, we won't have to hope to get there. We'll have the reality of the thing we've hoped for. But I'll tell you, the love that is here, we will still have love in heaven. We'll still love God, and God will still love us, and we'll still love one another, because hope won't ever pass away. But you see, in the midst of those, he's mentioned that blessing of hope. Hope now abides. It's that great expectation we have from God. It is a desire and expecting that God will give our desire. That's the hope that Simeon had. He desired to see the salvation of God, and he expected, because God said he would do that for him, that he wouldn't die till he did. See, he had hope in his heart, and he just could keep hoping. And that's a blessing to all of us, that if we're at a place in our life, we can keep hoping. That's so important to us. I read this, I don't even remember where now, but Winston Churchill, one of the memorable leaders of England when Nazism was pushing so hard against them way back yonder, he was said to have been a man that had a lot of long speeches. You know how politicians can get long with it. Sometimes us preachers do too. But they said one time the people anticipated hearing him speak. And here were some of his words. I don't know if it were all of them or not, but he said, "Never, never, never give up." Three times. Never, never, never give up. That's what I'm talking to you about tonight. You know, the world around us, the old people say it's going to the dogs. But are we to give up as Christians? No. There's something better coming. We've got a hope. And hope is our anchor that holds us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, which reaches to that within the veil. And that's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 19. When I used to fish and love to fish, and I'd get out in the boat and I'd find a spot they were biting, I'd drop my anchor down, and it'd hook on, and I'd tie off, and it'd hold me right there. But you see, hope is an anchor different from the anchor I use fishing. When I was fishing, I dropped an anchor that went downward. But hope is an anchor that reaches up into heaven and anchors upon God. So our anchor is holding on Him. That's why we're hoping in God. So our anchor reaches up within the veil and holds against the rock of all ages. And the greatest hope you and I have is the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's recorded in Titus 2:13. There is a hope. I have the hope in my heart. I think you do. That Jesus is going to come again. We don't know. The angels don't even know when that will take place. But He is coming. I know that because the authority of Scripture clearly says He is coming. When He comes, it says, He's coming. And I got a hope in my heart, don't you? And I'm going to hang on, and I'm going to hold on, and I'm going to keep on, and I'm going to keep on holding on to God and hope in God. Brothers and sisters, there are a lot of things that discourage us, aren't there? I look back over my lifetime in the ministry, 50 plus years now. I look at churches that once were strong churches that have weakened tremendously. And it's discouraging for a man my age to look back. And sometimes churches that I have pastored. And when I left there many years ago, there were strong, vibrant churches. And sometimes you look back over the years and they're not that strong and that vibrant anymore. And it could just discourage your heart. Just make you throw up your hands and quit. But you can't, and I can't, because I've got a hope in God. And no matter how small a church may get, if they still love God and love Christ and want to be faithful to Him, to God our Father and Christ our Lord, and they come in His name, He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In the book of Matthew 18:20. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to conceal some information momentarily, but I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to give you a scenario of a church. And you ponder it in your heart what you'd do about it. What if you were a part of a church that had only 5 members at its outset? Instead of growing, it had dwindled away till only 2 were remaining. And that church had not had a pastor to preach the Word of God to them for 15 years. What if you were one of the 2 remaining? And by the way, it was a husband and wife, the only 2 left. They didn't give up. They kept on and kept on. What would you have done? I know what a lot of people would have done. They said, I've given enough of my time to this failing ship. It's sinking. I'm going to get me a bigger ship. I'm going to ride. And it abandoned it. A lot of people would have. And maybe in the honesty of your heart before God, you're thinking, that's what I would have done. But now let me tell you the rest of the story, as Mr. Paul Harvey would say. What if you were a part of that little church of 2? And you were just outside Tokyo, Japan. And you were surrounded not by other Christians, but by people who did not love your Jesus and did not care for His name. What would you do? Would you hang on till you died? Wouldn't you stand faithful to Him? Wouldn't you want that little bit of Christianity, that light to shine out where you were in the darkness of all that was around you? Wouldn't you want to be that light shining and let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? That's what they did, as far as I know. When I read of it, they were still just that husband and wife. But you see, there's nothing on God's earth that can take the place of our Christian faith. I can't abandon it for whatever's out there in the world, though masses have. We've just got to keep on keeping on. And it shouldn't be a matter of whether there's 2 or 20 or 200 or 2,000 or 20,000. It's our commitment to God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, born of the Spirit of God. I've been saved by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And I'll be true to Him and His church as long as I can. I'll keep on keeping on. Amen. I don't want to give up for you. That's what we have to keep doing, brothers and sisters. When I talked about that little church there with just 2 members, you know that Zechariah in the Old Testament made a statement, or asked a question really in Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10. He said, who hath despised the day of small things? Who hath despised the day of small things? Did you ever think about how many small things God uses? Little old church of 2 people, but it qualified where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name. Do you know they could still sit there as a husband and a wife and read the Holy Scriptures? They could still sit there and pray for the cause of Christ in the earth. They could still sit there and take the Word of God into them, that somewhere as God opened opportunities, they could share the Word of God. Oh, it's a day of small things for them. But don't despise the day of small things. Let me give you a reason. Do you remember when Jesus fed more than 5,000 men, or 5,000 men plus women and children, so we usually say 5,000 plus, and He fed them on a lad's lunch, which is a boy, a young boy. So I'm going to call him a little boy with a little lunch. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Gospel of John chapter 6 will tell you that. And listen, brothers and sisters, that little boy with that little lunch, and from what I can read and understand, the loaves were not great big old loaves like that, or even loaves like that. They were just little small loaves. But those 2 little fish, they were not great big old bass now. Brother Bing and I have hunted a bunch of them along through the years. biggest I ever caught was a 9-pounder. But he didn't have 2 9-pound bass in that lunch. Just 2 small fish. But he gave them. And Jesus blessed them and multiplied them. And it fed more than 5,000 people and had 12 basketfuls left over, if I remember correctly. An abundance of food left over. What does that say to us? Keep on keeping on. Hope in God. If you're trusting in yourself, you can quit, sign the papers, turn it over, get out. Because if we're dependent on ourselves to accomplish the thing, we may likely fail. But we can't put our trust in ourselves. We've got to put our trust in God. Can't hope in ourselves. We've got to hope in God. And if we're going to have the faith and the courage to keep on keeping on, we're going to have to hope in God. And the God who blessed that little lunch, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus, can bless your life and mine, whatever we have, to offer to Him in the way of service. He can take it and use it and bless it for our joy and His glory. Now I'm going to close with this. How big you reckon Jesus was when He took Him in His arms? Just a little baby. The Savior of sinners, the Son of God, was a small little baby when He was born. But He grew into a man with no sin who could die for our sins. Don't despise the day of small things, because if you do that, you despise the day when Jesus was born, just a little baby. No, we hoped in Him. We hoped, even as we read of His birth, that He's the Son of God. He's the one who will grow up to save me. And the rest of the story is that He did that. He grew into a man and died on the cross to pay our sin debt and the sins of all God's elect in all ages of time, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus died for all of us. And for our sins, He paid our debt by His death and shed blood. So here's the message. Keep on keeping on. Keep your hope in God. Even when it gets to looking dark and bad and you get discouraged in your heart and your spirit, remember, God can do things you and I can't do. So keep hoping in God and believing you will yet praise Him somewhere for the blessings He gives. And the answer to prayer, we'll keep waiting and waiting with hope in God, and we'll keep keeping on. May God give us grace to do that, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.